At the cross, her station keeping, stood the mournful mother weeping, close to Jesus to the last. Yes, our Blessed Mother was close to Jesus to the last because she was close to Jesus from the first. Now, why do I mention this? Well, we know today is March the 25th, Good Friday. Jesus has offered the perfect sacrifice for our sins. We do not remember this simply as a chronological event that happened in the year 33 AD. It's a living event. This is an event that touches us. In the kairotic, divine, everlasting time of God, this event touches us. We know, too, that Good Friday changes every year, depending upon when Easter falls. So Easter's always the first Sunday after the first full moon of spring, the vernal equinox. And so be it, March 25th, Good Friday. But in our regular calendar of the church year, March the 25th is the Feast of the Annunciation, when the Archangel Gabriel appeared to our Blessed Mother, announcing to her that she had been chosen to be the mother of our Savior. I truly believe this is a beautiful coincidence that helps us meditate on the passion of our Lord this Good Friday. It also moves us to a better appreciation of how we're called to engage, to embrace this passion. So, Mary was, from the very first, closest to Jesus. But not just because it's when Archangel Gabriel said, "You have been chosen," and she said, "Let it be done, fiat, let it be done unto me according to thy word." But because Jesus said that first. And this is the mystery. Jesus said, "Let it be done unto me." So let's take our minds back. And we go back to the beginning, to that primordial event of creation, when God first spoke, "Let there be light," and creation began to unfold. Of course, the Father spoke through His Word, and the Holy Spirit breathed life into this creation. The creation climaxed when God made us, man and woman, in His image and likeness, setting us over all of creation. Unlike other creatures, He gave us a soul, a rational soul that has intellect and free will, so that we could choose to love Him. He did not force us to love. He loves us. That's why, in His goodness, He created us, but He did not force us to love. And we know that Adam and Eve, our parents, chose to sin. They wanted to do their will. They wanted to build their kingdom. They listened to the lies of Satan. And so that first sin, that original sin, entered this world and created such a disharmony in the beautiful design that God had created with. But with this event, even then, a loving God had a plan to somehow restore this creation. So we even read in Genesis how Almighty God speaks to the serpent, Satan, and says, "I will put hatred, enmity, between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head." Can't we figure this out? That this is an image of the Blessed Mother who will bear the Savior, who will crush the serpent's head. Well, time goes on, and we know God makes the covenant with Abraham, yet sin continues. God hears the plea of the Jewish people who are slaves in Egypt. He sends Moses through the Passover sacrifice. They're freed from slavery and delivered eventually to the promised land. But sin continues on. When they're in the promised land and they're a wealthy, powerful, mighty nation, sin continues on. And sin continues. This huge chasm of sin. The prophets tell us that no longer could it be that the blood of bulls and goats and lambs could somehow atone for this sin. The Jews believed blood was our life force, so sin was in the blood. Blood sacrifice could wash away that sin. But no longer could it happen. No longer the blood of animals could possibly heal the chasm of sin, to make us at one again with Almighty God. No, the prophet said it's going to have to take an act of God Himself. It's going to take a Messiah who, as Isaiah said, as we heard in our first reading, who's going to take on the whole burden of our sins, who's going to be crushed from all of our offenses, who's going to have the guilt of all of us laid upon Him. Yes, it would take a divine Messiah, because only God, a divine Messiah, could do such an action of sacrifice. And yet, because we're the ones that sin, we're responsible, it would take an act of man. So, true God would have to become true man. Well, my brothers and sisters, in your spiritual imagination, can't you just picture the Heavenly Father speaking to His Son, His divine word, in union with the Holy Spirit, and saying, Son, will you go and be that Savior? Will you take on humanity and offer this perfect sacrifice for sin? Will you be the priest who offers Himself for all of humanity for all time as the sacrifice? Will you be the new Lamb of God, the real Passover Lamb that sets my people free from the slavery of sin? St. Paul answers the question, really, and in the letter to the Hebrews, St. Paul writes, on coming into the world, He, Jesus, said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. Holocausts and sin offering you took no delight in. Then I said, Jesus said, I have come to do your will, O God. But for this to happen, He needed a mother, a beautiful mother, a perfect mother, a mother free of sin, a mother who would be like a new Eve, who would really be part of the new creation. And so in God's plan, from the very beginning, once our Savior said yes, God creates Mary, free of all sin, even original sin, conceived and born free of all sin, even original sin, so that at the right moment, in the fullness of time, as St. Paul says, the archangel Gabriel would announce to her, you have been chosen. Mary would say, I am the handmaid of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to thy word. And through her, through the power of the Holy Spirit, she conceived Christ. Jesus, true God, became true man. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God gave us a Savior. But we could take it further. So we go to the first scene of our Lord's public ministry, to that wedding feast of Cana. We all know the story. Jesus, the apostles, His mother are there at the celebration. There's no more wine. Mary says to Jesus, Son, they have no more wine. And Jesus says, Woman, what does this have to do with me? He's not being disrespectful. Woman was a common term of respect, but He's changing the relationship from mother to disciple. Now, our Blessed Mother takes that answer and simply said to the waiters, as we well know, do whatever He tells you. Of course, we know Jesus performed the first miracle. He didn't perform a great miracle that elicited a lot of faith, like curing the blind man, curing the lepers. No, a simple miracle because His mother had asked. Take it now to where we are today. The mother and the woman stands at the foot of that cross. Now, for the mother of our Savior, all of you who are mothers probably know how she must have felt, how she saw her son unjustly condemned, spat upon and mocked, scourged, crowned with thorns, and then crucified. Didn't she feel that pain in the best, fullest sense of that understanding? Absolutely. Any mom would. In a way, it fulfills what the priest Simeon had said when Mary and Joseph presented little Jesus in the temple at the time of the presentation, 40 days after birth. A sword will pierce your heart. Truly, that sword of suffering, of pain, pierced the heart of our Blessed Mother. She also, though, stood there as the faithful disciple, a silent witness. Poor Mary stands there as that faithful disciple, not questioning why. She stands there. That's all she can do in faith, but in faith with a hope of the resurrection, that God's plan will conquer evil. So yes, the sacrifice will forgive, evil will be conquered, and eventually new life will be restored in the resurrection. So my brothers and sisters, at that point, our Lord looks down, and he said to St. John, "Behold your mother," and to his mother, "Behold your son," because he did want John to care for his poor widowed mother. He had no one else to care for her. But more spiritually significant is that our Lord gave Mary as our mother. He gave her as our faithful example of being the good disciple. So on this Good Friday, this is what we need to remember. In a few moments, we venerate the cross. Now that is a beautiful, pious action, but it can't be something mindless. When we're venerating the cross, in that spiritual sense, we are venerating our crucified Lord who died for our salvation. When we're venerating that cross, we must not give Jesus the kiss of Judas like a spectator would. We give him the kiss like Mary would. And there's the key, to give a kiss like Mary. Remember, Jesus said, "If you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me each day." Well, when we give that kiss, let us remember to deny ourselves. Just as Mary said, "I am the handmaid of the Lord," we too must commit ourselves to being the good, faithful servant, to humble ourselves. The good disciple is not the selfish disciple, not the egotistical disciple, not the hedonist kind of disciple. The good disciple is that humble servant, just as Mary was. And that's what we're called to be too. Our dear Lord said that if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, serve the least. And Jesus said there's no greater love than to lay down your life for one's friends. Always self-giving, self-sacrificing, selfish, selfless love. That's what real love is. And Jesus said then to take up your cross. Well, our Blessed Mother said, do whatever he tells you. So in a way, by saying that, we are accepting whatever cross our Lord gives to us. Do whatever he tells you. Well, part of that is that we should commit ourselves with that kiss to the daily prayer that we know we owe God, to the regular Sunday Mass that we know we owe God, to regular confession because he died for our sins and we continue to crucify him by our sins, by taking the time for our study and our spiritual reading. This is what he wants us to do, so we need to do it. But also, to do those good corporal, spiritual works of mercy, as Pope Francis has told us to do during this year of mercy. We know we've had our Lenten cross this Lent. Many have been very generous. But that's not just during Lent. That's every day. We should always be mindful of looking for Christ in our suffering brothers and sisters. To looking for Christ and trying to alleviate the burden, whether the physical, corporal burden, or the spiritual burden that they bear. And then our Lord said, do it daily. Daily we stand there, and sometimes with just silent witness, like our Blessed Mother did. After all, my brothers and sisters, you know it's not easy being a good Christian in today's world. And consider even just the people, our brothers and sisters in Syria, Iraq, other countries, who know how hard it is to stand at the foot of the cross. But even then, in just our day-to-day circumstances, aren't we all in positions at times where we say, why? Why does this happen? the financial problem, the medical problem, the death of a loved one, this disaster, this failure, whatever it may be. Why? But rather than abandon our Lord, we stand faithfully because we know every Good Friday gives way to an Easter Sunday. If we're faithful to Him, like our Blessed Mother, we'll see the glory of Easter Sunday. The love of Christ will conquer all. And so, my brothers and sisters, a happy coincidence, March 25th. But let us remember then, as we prepare to venerate the cross in a few minutes, to give the kiss of Mary, that beautiful kiss of love, to be the humble servant, to be the one who does whatever He tells us to do, and to be that faithful, silent witness that stands at the cross. May God bless you.